If you'll open up your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 17 through 21 this morning. Okay, so our verses say, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord. We're so grateful that we can be here this morning with other believers. Lord, we're thankful for your church. Lord, I know in my life I need these people. So I thank you for your wisdom in providing us the church that we can gather, that we can worship you, sing songs, hear your word. Lord, we just ask this morning that you would be with me as I speak. Lord, be with the message. Lord, open my mouth to say only what you would have me to say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, back in the beginning parts of December, it may have been late November, I'm not sure, we're down in Sunday school, and Jim quoted, in the class, he quoted verse 18. It was fairly early in the class, in the lesson. And this is going to sound bad, but my brain immediately left what he was teaching on, and I started to think about that verse. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I thought, well, that's a really weird contrast. Why would Paul contrast drunkenness and the filling of the Holy Spirit? I don't have any idea what Jim taught on that morning, because that's all I could think about. So anyways, and that's kind of how we got to this topic this morning. Well, Paul starts, so contextually, we've got to look at, you know, what's Paul talking about here. So contextually, Paul starts chapter 5 by saying, "Be therefore followers of God." So everything that follows is what a follower of God is going to look like. So if you want to know what it means to follow God, start here, chapter 5. And it's within this context of being a follower of God that we find our verses this morning. So to be a Spirit-filled believer, which is the title this morning, so to be a Spirit-filled believer is a mark, one of many, of a follower of God. Our verses start with the famous wherefore. So in the previous verses, Paul is talking about avoiding ungodly people and their works. He then exhorts the Ephesians to be wise because they're living in evil days. Likewise, we could say the same for our day. We are living in evil days. And it's because of these things that Paul gives us the instruction in the following verses. Verse 17 goes on to say, "Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And here's one of very two unique contrasts that we find in this section of Scripture. According to this verse, the opposite of unwise is understanding what the will of the Lord is. My mind, what's the opposite of unwise? Wise, right? But Paul says it's understanding what the will of the Lord is. So what is wisdom? Well, simply put, wisdom is applied knowledge. But that knowledge requires that in order to apply knowledge, it requires an understanding. Knowing something has very little value unless you actually understand it. For example, as I started my master's degree, I'm learning some Greek. I can read Greek. I don't understand Greek, okay? So it's extremely difficult to apply it. I have to lean very heavily on the tools at our disposal in order to understand it. But according to this verse, it's an understanding of the Lord's will, particularly his will for us, that is the opposite of unwise. A better way to say it would be wisdom is an understanding of God's will for us. And this understanding comes from the knowledge of Scripture. God doesn't tell us to know his will and then leave us hanging around for some epiphany or some miraculous revelation. Okay? There's no light bulb moment. Okay? Every time God tells us to know his will, he makes it clear what his will is. And so he tells us in the next few verses what his will is. So we've all heard it before. If you want to know what the Lord's will is for your life this morning, pay attention. I'm going to tell you. The very first thing that Paul says after this, he says, be not drunk with wine. The King James Version uses and. Other versions use words like therefore. So we know that this is subsequent to Paul's statement of understanding what the will of the Lord is. Okay, so we know that not being drunk with wine is God's will. We are not to be drunkards. And Paul contrasts drunkenness with the filling of the Holy Spirit. And here lies the second of two very interesting contrasts. And like I said, this is what drew me to this section. Paul wanted us to understand what it meant to be drunk with wine leading to excess in order to understand the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to stand up here this morning and talk about the dangers of alcohol. That's not Paul's intent. That's not mine. However, I will say this. Before you partake in any alcohol, it's imperative that you understand what the Bible says about it and that you're convinced in your own mind if or how you should participate in its consumption. That's my disclaimer. But what does Paul mean when he says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess? Well, to be drunk is to allow alcohol to control you. Raise your hand if you don't think you could point out a drunk person. It's pretty obvious. It takes no effort to see the controlling effects of alcohol in a drunk person. Their speech becomes slurred, and they have the motor functions of a 2-year-old. I think the big point here is the sin of drunkenness is rarely the only sin one commits when they're drunk. It leads to other sins. The Greek word for excess here can be translated as debauchery or dissipation. Debauchery is somewhat self-explanatory. We all kind of have an idea what that means. But essentially, it means excessive indulgence and sensual pleasures. And that seems to be the thinking in the King James translators, which I'm using this morning, because they use the word excess. But dissipation is a culture or society breaking down into anarchy, such as rioting. Okay? Or it could be the squandering of money, energy, or resources. That's what dissipation would be. If we look contextually at verses 3 through 6, we can see that both debauchery and dissipation make sense, which is why we see both words used among the different translations. But either way you look at it, there is an obvious visual effect to drunkenness, and the potential for it to lead to more sins or to ruin a person's life is high. Matthew Henry says it this way, and I quote, "Drunkenness is a sin that seldom goes alone, but often involves men in other instances of guilt. It is a sin very provoking to God and a great hindrance to the spiritual life," end quote. Hence the command here not to be drunk. But the emphasis in this verse is not on drunkenness. It's on the filling of the Holy Spirit. And here's what we're going to spend our time on this morning. Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is God's will for us as believers to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And remember that our verses are within the context of being a follower of God. So this filling is a mark of a follower of God. Instead of being filled with wine, which would make a person drunk, Paul wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I want to start this morning, I want to talk about with what, or more specifically, with who we are to be filled with. Well, verses give us the answer. It's obvious. It's the Holy Spirit. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But in order to understand what that really means, we need to know who the Holy Spirit is. It's my conviction, my opinion, that the Holy Spirit is the most neglected member of the Trinity. We don't fully understand who the Holy Spirit is. So we neglect the importance of his role and who he really is to us. Theologically, we know he's an equal member of the Trinity. But practically, in practice, we treat him like a third wheel of the ugly stepsister. We often refer to him as the third member of the Trinity. A better way to say it, maybe he's one of the three members of the Trinity. By calling him the third member of the Trinity, my mind automatically puts him less. We have the Father, he's the first member. Okay? And we elevate him, as we should. We ought to elevate the Father. Jesus Christ we tend to elevate, also because of how important his role is to us. He's our Savior. So we tend to elevate Jesus Christ. Sometimes even over the Father. But the Holy Spirit, as the third member, tends to get neglected. And to a certain degree, that is understandable. But to a believer, the Holy Spirit becomes extremely important as we walk in this world. His function is vital to us. So who is the Holy Spirit? Well, he is God. He is an equal member of the Trinity. He's not more or less important than the other two members. His role, like the Father and Jesus, is different. Okay, the Father's role is different than Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Jesus' role is different than the Father and the Holy Spirit. Likewise, the Holy Spirit's role is different than the Father and Jesus, but they're all equal. Revelation 15, verse 4 teaches us that only God is holy. Well, the Bible calls the Holy Spirit holy. It's literally in his name. So then the Holy Spirit is God. Holy Spirit is also the author of Scripture. The Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit moved the authors of all 66 books to record exactly what he wanted them to write. Holy Spirit is the convictor of sin. The Spirit applies the truth of God to men in order to convict them that they are sinners. He does this through the conviction in our hearts that we are not worthy to stand before a holy God, that we need his righteousness, and that we will all stand before judgment someday. Holy Spirit's our deposit, our seal, our earnest. The Holy Spirit is God's seal on his people. That means our salvation is secure forever. To imply that we can somehow lose our salvation is to undermine the deity and power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, it's important to understand that our salvation had nothing to do with us. Without the power of the Holy Spirit working in us prior to salvation, we would still be dead in our sins. On our own, we would never repent and accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And likewise, the eternality or the security of our salvation also has nothing to do with us. It's all of God. The Holy Spirit is a down payment to believers of our inheritance, which Christ has promised us and secured for us at the cross. And it's because the Spirit has sealed us that we are assured of our salvation. Holy Spirit's our guide. Just as the Spirit guided the writers of Scripture to record truth, so does he promise to guide believers to know and understand the truth. Those who belong to Christ have the indwelling Spirit who guides us into all we know regarding spiritual matters. Holy Spirit's the indweller of believers. The Holy Spirit resides in the hearts of God's people. This occurs at the moment of salvation. And from within believers, he directs, guides, comforts, influences us, as well as producing in us the fruit of the Spirit. He is our intercessor. One of the most encouraging and comforting aspects of the Holy Spirit is his ministry of intercession for us. Look, we don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray for. Holy Spirit does, and he makes intercession for us. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of life in Romans 8. That phrase means the Holy Spirit is one who produces or gives life. The Holy Spirit is essential and initiating salvation. And he imparts newness of life after salvation. He is our teacher. Jesus promised that the Spirit would teach his disciples all things and bring to their remembrance the things he said while he was with them. That's how the writers of the Gospels, many years later, could remember and accurately detail the life of Christ for us. Because if you've ever watched any kind of court TV of any kind, witnesses are terrible. Well, I can't remember what I had for dinner last night, let alone something that happened months before. But because of the Holy Spirit, the authors of Scripture could remember and give us an accurate picture of Christ's life. The writers of the New Testament were moved by the Spirit to remember and understand the instructions Jesus gave for the building and organizing of the church, the doctrines regarding himself, directives for holy living, and the revelation of things to come. The Holy Spirit is our witness. He's called witness because he verifies and testifies to the fact that we are children of God, that Jesus and the disciples who performed miracles were sent by God, and that the books of the Bible are divinely inspired. By giving the gifts of the Spirit to believers, he witnesses to us and the world that we belong to him. That's a pretty extensive list. I'm sure I missed some. But it demonstrates how big of a role the Holy Spirit plays in the life of a believer. It certainly demonstrates our need to make him bigger in our lives. Now that we know who we're to be filled with, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And I think this is one of the most misunderstood or misinterpreted passages in the New Testament. It is not a command for empty Christians to acquire something that they're missing. From the moment we repent of our sins and believe, we possess the entire Holy Spirit. There's nothing about him that we're missing. And I think Romans 8 emphasizes that point. It is also not some emotionally charged event that is typically associated with the charismatic movements. I don't want to get into music too much right now, except to say that it is very popular in charismatic circles for them to insist that the Holy Spirit can be felt through the music, or that they can experience the filling of the Holy Spirit as a result of the music. This is heresy. As we will see later, music is not a prerequisite for the filling of the Spirit, but is a result of that filling. The Greek word that's translated as filled carries the idea of being fulfilled, completed, or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Being controlled by the Holy Spirit makes the most sense in light of the contrast Paul gives with drunkenness. A drunk person has allowed alcohol to control him in a way that is unnatural. Likewise, the filling of the Spirit causes us to act in a way that is also unnatural. But unlike alcohol, the controlling of the Holy Spirit does not cause us to act erratic or abnormal. It means that the way we act under his control is nothing like the way we acted or lived in our old life prior to salvation. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to surrender to the Lord's will in our life and be obedient to his will for us. So a Spirit-filled believer is one who is willingly controlled by the Holy Spirit. So how then are we to be filled with the Holy Spirit? How is this possible? Well, it must start with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, salvation is the key to being filled. You can't be filled with something that you don't possess. We must recognize that we are sinners, without hope, condemned before a holy God, and repent of our sins. We must recognize that Christ alone is the remedy for that hopelessness, and that he paid the full price for our ransom. And we must accept Christ's payment on our behalf. Without salvation, we cannot receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It requires submission to the will of God. Notice our verses that understanding the will of God in verse 17 comes before the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's because we first must understand and obey God's will. And this produces a life that is willing to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. There's an interesting parallel between our verses in Colossians 3:16. In that verse, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And if you continue reading, the results of Colossians 3:16 are identical to our verses this morning. This suggests that there's a close correlation between the two verses. The unity of Scripture allows us to determine that the Word of God working in us is essential to being filled by the Holy Spirit. So then reading, studying, and applying the Word of God is necessary for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is especially true when we consider His involvement in the writing of Scripture. So, how are we to be filled? Three things. First, we must be indwelt. It requires submission. And then we must allow the Word of God to dwell in us richly. So how can we know if we are filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, there are internal and external evidences of a life that is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Just like we can see the external effects of alcohol in a drunk person, we can also see the external effects of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Our God is so big that when He gets involved in the life of an individual, it's impossible to contain Him. When we allow ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit, there's inevitably an overflowing that will occur that will be obvious to everyone around us. And look, I recognize that external evidences do not always equal spirituality. But the lack of external evidences does equal a lack of spirituality. And even Paul recognizes in our verses the external evidence as a necessary mark of a spirit-filled believer. And he gives us three identifiers of a life that is filled with the Holy Spirit. The first identifier of a life that is filled with the Holy Spirit is that it becomes musical, for lack of a better word. As I stated before, song is a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit, not a prerequisite for. Okay? If we once again look at the parallel passage in Colossians 3, Paul uses the word teaching and admonishing one another, and we have the word speaking here. The idea here is one of ministering to one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's obvious throughout Scripture that music plays a big role in the life of a believer. Many Old Testament books have songs that were sung. We have two books in the Old Testament dedicated to song, Psalms and the Song of Solomon. In the New Testament, we see that Jesus sang after the Last Supper. Paul and Silas are singing in jail, and the book of Revelation records many instances of the angels and saints singing in heaven. So music is important to us. So a spirit-filled believer will sing. But notice that a spirit-filled believer will also sing to other believers. We will sing to each other. For those of you who struggle with singing like this guy, that's a real challenge. Okay? Paul is generous to us. He says we can speak it to each other. Okay? We can speak a song to each other. But what does that look like? What does it look like to speak a song or a hymn to a believer? Well, for those of you who don't have the opportunity to attend on Sunday nights, I think we get a good picture of that on Sunday nights. The song leaders get up here and teach through the songs many times. And because we sing songs that are biblically sound, that teaching is useful. It's edifying in our lives. That's just one way to speak a song to other believers. But this verse not only identifies public singing, but also identifies private singing. A spirit-filled believer will sing privately to the Lord. You have a new song in your heart. Sing to God. Hum. whistle. It's okay. Sing. Okay? Notice it's private. It's in the heart. It doesn't have to be external. The second identifier of a Spirit-filled believer is that they are thankful. Verses 19 and 21 are in the context of the church. So a logical conclusion is that verse 20 is also in the context of the local church. Spirit-filled believers will come together in thankfulness to God for all things. So when we come together as a church, we ought to be expressing our thankfulness to God for all things, the good and the bad. This can be done one-on-one with another believer, or it can be done in a group, a larger group, two or more. And then the third identifier of a Spirit-filled believer is submission to others. And this is, the New Testament is filled with many unique statements, and this is one of them. Each member of the church is a unique individual with strengths and weaknesses. We all come from different backgrounds. We all have differing personalities. Some are better at leading than others. Others are better at following than others. But we're all called to submit to one another. So let me make this personal this morning. Elders, you are to submit to the members of the church. Men, you are to submit to the women in the church. Adults, you are to submit to the children in the church. Look, of course this is all done with humility and with wisdom, but I said it this way to emphasize the point. Submitting to natural authority or biblical God-given authority is easier. Notice I didn't say easy, but it is easier than submitting to someone who you have authority over. Only in the context of the church would something like this even be possible. It is supernatural. But with the power of God working in the lives of the church, it's a beautiful thing. Contextually, each one of these is in relationship to the church, but Scripture teaches that it is also individual. A Spirit-filled believer will express themselves musically, they will be thankful in all things, and they will be submissive both in their private and in their public lives. And these characteristics of a Spirit-filled believer will mark you. Unless you're trying to serenade somebody, who sings to another person? We may sing for, we may sing in front of another person, but we don't sing to other people. Who's thankful for affliction? None of us are, but the Bible calls us to be thankful for it in all things, it says in these verses. And I think we can be thankful in all things because of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives, in our lives and in the lives of others. It's for that reason that we can be thankful. And then who submits to other people? It's one thing to submit to a boss in order to keep a job, but a completely different story to commit to someone you have authority over or a peer. We do these things, the world's going to think us strange. And I hate to say it, but so will most believers. But God will be pleased and God will be glorified. And nothing should bring us greater satisfaction than this. I'm extremely early, but I want to close with this. I'm going to close with a quote from John MacArthur. To be filled by and walk in the Spirit is to fulfill your ultimate potential of your life on earth as one of God's children. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we have been given your word. We're thankful that we can open it up and be taught. Lord, we are thankful for the Holy Spirit. Lord, we do need him as believers. The role he plays in our lives is important. Lord, help us to not neglect the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us as believers to obey you and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to act and conduct ourselves, our lives, in a way that would bring honor and glory to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.